From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Welcome once again to Let the Bible Speak. Today we continue a series of studies in Paul's Epistle to the Romans, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns shortly. First, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, found in his collection called Faith's Checkbook. Today's devotional is entitled, Plead His Own Promise. The text is found in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 29. Thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it, and with thy blessing let the house of thy servant be blessed forever. This is a promise pleaded, and so it yields double instruction to us. Anything which the Lord God has spoken, we should receive as surely true, and then plead it at the throne. Oh, how sweet to quote what our own God has spoken! How precious to use a therefore, which the promise suggests, as David does in this verse. We do not pray because we doubt, but because we believe. To pray unbelievingly is unbecoming in the Lord's children. No, Lord, we cannot doubt thee. We are persuaded that every word of thine is a sure foundation for the boldest expectation. We come to thee and say, Do as thou hast said. Bless thy servant's house. Heal our sick, save our hesitating ones, restore those who wander, confirm those who live in thy fear. Lord, give us food and raiment according to thy word. Prosper our undertakings, especially succeed our endeavors to make known thy gospel in our neighborhood. Make our servants thy servants, our children thy children. Let the blessing flow on to future generations. And as long as any of our race remains on earth, may they remain true to thee. O Lord God, let the house of thy servant be blessed.
Praise thy name forever and forevermore.
One of the chief characteristics of the Protestant Reformation of the 16th century was the preeminent place given to the Bible. The Reformers' motto was, "The Bible alone, the religion of the Protestants." Men such as Martin Luther and John Knox insisted that the Holy Scriptures contain everything necessary for Christian faith and practice. It is important for believers in the 21st century to understand the central significance of the Bible in daily living and in the battle for spiritual truth. Let the Bible Speak is making available free of charge a booklet called The Bible and the Protestant Reformation, published by the Trinitarian Bible Society. To obtain your copy, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, you may simply write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of The Bible and the Protestant Reformation, and we'll be delighted to provide it. Continuing his series in the Epistle to the Romans, Dr. Cairns brings the next portion of message number 2 on the subject, What We Must Learn from How God Blessed Abraham. The text is chapter 4, verses 23 through 25. In these verses, the Apostle Paul uses Abraham as an illustration of how God justifies sinners. The passage quotes from Genesis 15, verse 6, where Moses wrote, Abraham believed God, and he counted it to him for righteousness. In other words, all men are justified in the same way Abraham was, by faith in Christ. The key to the passage is in the words of verse 24, But for us also. Dr. Cairns has shown that the ground of our faith is the Holy Scriptures. Today he goes on to explain that the object of our faith is God, who raised Christ from the dead. Now Dr. Cairns continues on this theme, What We Must Learn from How God Blessed Abraham.
The Bible is a living word, God's word, and it is meant to speak to you and me. When we handle this book, we have to handle it as we handle no other book. This is God's word, and it is written and it's written to us. Written for our instruction. Written for our learning. Written for our edification. Written for our correction. God has a purpose, and in that purpose, there is one thing that will always stand out. He has written this book to us in order, first, to generate, and second, to sustain, and third, to enable us to exercise genuine faith. You see, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. Some people take from that that since faith deals in the realm of that which is unseen, that which is yet unexperienced to a large degree. We have not actually entered into the state where we can handle the things that faith is dealing with. Some people deduce from that that faith is some sort of an airy, fairy, almost whimsical thing. Some people look upon it as a make-believe. They are screwing up their faith. They are making themselves believe. But I want you to understand one thing about genuine faith. Genuine faith is always, never forget this, it is always a response to a divine revelation. Faith must have something upon which to stand. Our faith must stand in the power of God. Where will you find the power of God? In the very Word of God. Our faith must have certainty. It cannot gain certainty from our feelings, for the feelings change with changing circumstances. It cannot get certainty from the opinions of men, even from the best produced theological schemes. You could never get certainty for your faith in those things. Take the Westminster Confession of Faith. I think personally it is the finest theological document of its kind ever produced. Now, there may be other branches of Protestantism that would want to disagree with that. Well, they may do so. They have their every right to be wrong. But having said that, I am glad that we are not left to the Westminster Confession of Faith as a basis of our faith. What would lead me to believe that a bunch of English divines meeting in such troublous times as the Westminster divines met in the 17th century could possibly produce an infallible document? I need something better than that. If I'm going to be certain about things that are eternal, things upon which I cannot afford to be wrong, I must have the Word of God. See how Paul deals with this. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. To get the sense, we read the brief words of the 12th verse, that we should be to the praise of His glory. Chapter 1, verse 12. That we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Notice this. You believed. You trusted. When? After you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth the word of God, which worketh effectually in you that believe. Romans chapter 10. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. This is the constant testimony of the Apostle Paul. The ground of faith is the written word of God. When you turn, for example, to 1 John, and I'm deliberately not turning there because if I start going through some of these texts, we'll never get back to Romans. But you should be struck, for example, in chapter 5 with the emphasis upon how we know, how we are assured, how we are certain of God's salvation. How are we assured? We're assured on the basis of the written word of God. This accords exactly with what John wrote in his gospel in chapter 20 and verse 31. These are written that ye might believe. You see, faith has its foundation firmly grounded in the written word of God. How do I know I'm saved? Because the Bible says it. That's how I know I'm saved. The Bible says it. Well, how could I know the Bible's talking about me? Well, that's the genius and the beauty of the Bible revelation. If it said, God so loved the world that if Tom Jones believed in him, then not a Tom Jones in the world could ever be certain that he was the actual Tom Jones that God intended. But when it says, whosoever believeth in him, the believing one, this is a beautiful statement of Scripture, the believing one shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The believing one is saved. The believing one cannot perish. The believing one can never be cut off from God. That's the testimony of God's word. And faith is grounded upon the written word. Faith, therefore, will find all its strength in the written word. You remember how the first Psalm describes the blessed man. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. You can see the roots going down, and they are taking in all that life-giving flow, cut off from the water. That tree would shrivel up and die. But planted by the rivers of water, there is plenty for its life. We are planted in Christ, and the water of the Word of God is that into which we place our roots, and our faith will grow. The tree, as it were, will become strong and fruitful and blessed in the service of God. You see, the ground of faith is the written word of God. I mentioned this morning a theory that's very widespread in Britain at the moment from the so-called Alpha Course people, taken up by charismatics and spread abroad, that we get you to have a certain kind of experience, and once you feel this way, all fuzzy, now you know you're saved. Of course, the charismatics didn't invent that. That has been widely used in so-called evangelical and even fundamental circles. People will do anything to get decisions, it seems anyway, almost anything to get people to a place where they can then tell them they're saved. I wouldn't want you to go out into eternity depending on my word that you're saved. I never tell people you are saved because I think you're saved. What good would that do anybody? I certainly could be wrong. And I can't read your heart. And I can't read the mind of God. But I can tell you, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're saved. I can tell you that the Word of God says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I can tell you that he who trusts in Christ will never be put to shame. Those are not my words, those are his words. And that's the ground of faith. That's why for a Christian, it's vitally important to be constantly in the Word. It's vitally important that day by day you are reading the Word, you're thinking upon the Word, you're assimilating the Word, you're applying the Word. I think it's a good thing to pray over the Word. I think it's a good thing to seek, as you're on your knees, to have the Bible open before you and to seek to apply it to your heart. And as you take time over the Word of God, as you behold Christ and you come to chapter by chapter and you're looking in, what is it showing me about my God? What is it showing me about my Savior? What is it saying about the great doctrines of grace and salvation? As you study the Word of God day by day, then you will find that your faith, rooted in the Scriptures, will begin to develop. It will begin to grow strong. The assurance of grace will grow strong with it. The ground of faith, the written Word of God. The object of faith is Him that raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. In verse 24, we believe on Him that raised Jesus our Lord from the grave. Here is the great object of faith. Faith must rest on something. Now, I'm not talking about the authority, the Word of God. I'm talking now about the object upon which it terminates. Faith must believe something. Something real, something substantial. And saving faith is God-centered faith. Now, this is a big subject that I'm not going to go into. I don't really think this is the text on which I should. Otherwise, again, I'll be greatly held up from progressing through Romans. Dr. Barrett has already told those who are gone for the summer not to worry. They'll only miss a couple of verses anyway. I'm going to prove them wrong, but time will tell who's right here. But let me mention passing. You've heard me preach again and again that I must, as a preacher, focus on the centrality and the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ. And I emphasize that. But in doing so, and I hope I have been careful to keep this throughout the years, if any of you are confused on it, now's the time to get it right. This is not some sort of Christological Unitarianism. Put that another way. I cannot preach Christ to the exclusion or to the detriment of God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. I say the centrality of Christ because Christ is the Word. He's the Logos. He's the eternal, essential self-expression of the Father. The Word of the Father. The revealer of the Father. It's in Christ that God has revealed Himself. But He's revealed Himself as a Holy Trinity. And therefore, justifying faith is a God-centered faith. Now, to be true and honest, we have also got to say that there's no saving faith in God the Father apart from His Son. And Paul makes that clear. There are people who say they believe in God, but they don't believe in the Lord Jesus. They don't believe in God. The God in whom they believe is not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who saves sinners and justifies the ungodly. Those who say they believe in God but do not believe in Jesus Christ are enemies of the living and the true God, because faith in God must be channeled through Jesus Christ, the risen Lord and the sole mediator.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.